Hey everyone, this is Kevin with Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith in God. Sorry, trying out some new backgrounds and some new lighting just to see what I can get to make this a little better for all the viewers and listeners. So I really appreciate your patience. I'm really excited to jump into this. Last time I spoke on finding our strength in God, and we went on a 50-mile hike with a group of young men, ages 13 to 53, and it was just an awesome experience. And just describing how these young men and these older men really didn't matter how strong we were, but they found their strength in God. And that's where we need to be. You know, that's where we need to be. It's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, it says in Zechariah. And so just really good. We're going to get into the flood, and I promise we're going to do giants next. However, giants will be the first part of the flood. Right now, I'm going to do an introduction and an overview of this, and I just hope you enjoy this and your trust, I hope, grows in the Bible more and more, going through these stories and defending these sometimes archaeology, these stories, the outside witnesses or outside writings of these things occurring. So thank you so much for hanging in there. Keep on joining. It's going to be great stuff. So, anyways, so far we've covered a lot. We've went through creation, 6 day creation, young earth, life in the garden prior to the flood, and why there was long lifespans. We went and talked about an outside source that described those lifespans. We talked about dinosaurs. We talked about salvation and the creation story. And then we went on into the fall, and we talked about the fall of Satan and his history. The fall and what it resulted in, and the fall and the hope of the seed that came from the woman, and the clothing that God clothed Adam and Eve with by the blood of an animal to cover their sin. And so now, like I did last week, we just went on a hiatus, finding our strength in God. This week, though, like I said, we're just going to get in and describe these things of the flood. So thank you so much for joining me. I'm going to quote my Bible here, but first I just want to give an overview of the flood. And so in Genesis 6 through 9, we have the whole account of the flood. And it's the biggest account, or the biggest, when I say biggest account, mentions it little parts of here in the Bible, but that's pretty much the whole story put together there. And there's a lot to it. There's a lot to the flood. And this can be, I mean, a multi-series. Some people take their whole life and study this. That's not my point. My point is to bring some things that solidify your faith so that you can trust and move on, that this was an occurrence that really occurred that the Bible talks about. Because if Jesus says things and he refers back to the flood, if the flood didn't happen, then how can we believe in Jesus Christ? So, again, there's been lots of things done on this. I'm not trying to claim I'm any kind of expert whatsoever, but I want to bring some facts and some things and an overview over the next several weeks that can help just increase your faith or increase, maybe give you some learning tools or some things or books to go to that you might enjoy reading. That if you want to just look this up, because like I said, it's a huge topic, it's definitely not small. So let's jump into this. Like I said, it's Genesis 6 through 9, going through the flood. There you have the story of Noah. Noah is a huge character through the book of the Bible. He is mentioned, and I've said this over and over about the story of Genesis. Adam is mentioned in many places. Noah is mentioned in many places. Again, there's numerous genealogies throughout the Bible. Numbers 26, there's a genealogy that mentions Noah. Joshua 17:3. There's different writers that mention there's a genealogy in Luke 3, the New Testament, where Luke is confirming and solidifying these names. A lot of people say, well, there should be names written in between these. Maybe that's not all the generations, but Luke copies exactly what the Old Testament records. Remember, this is just a history book of the Jewish nation. And Luke is just, he's writing to the Gentiles, the people that don't even believe in God. And he writes down the genealogy from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. And that includes Noah. And then you have some people, Old Testament writers like Ezekiel. And he says in Ezekiel 14:14, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could not save you. See, Ezekiel is talking to Israel, and he's saying, even by their righteousness, because basically Ezekiel's pointing to the fact that they were righteous men, Noah, Daniel, Job, and he says, they couldn't save you by their righteousness because Israel became so wicked. And so again, the name Noah is mentioned. Isaiah 54:9. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So here you have these major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, mentioning the name of Noah. And you know what? Who else? First Peter mentions the name of Noah. Jesus mentions the name of Noah. The book of Hebrews, who they don't know the writer to, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark beforehand for the salvation of his household. So these writers over and over are using Noah as an example, not some fairy tale or parable, but a story that actually occurred, saying, look, here's how it's going to be. Jesus says, hey, just like the days of Noah, men were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, and did not understand till Noah got in the ark. And it says the flood came and took them away. So it will be like when the Son of Man comes back. So we can't even understand end times unless we understand the book of Noah. But that's a key phrase. So it will be when the wicked, when he comes and he takes away the wicked. So it will be like when the days of Noah. That's a key phrase in there. So it will be like he'll take them away. So the Bible itself, when these people mention Noah later in life, Jesus, Peter, and these people that use him as an example, the prophets, they're not using him as some fairy tale, as some unknown character. This is a character that Jews believed was a real person. And they're quoting and saying, hey, it's going to be like that in the future, just like it was back then. So some key phrases in that. The word in the Greek, whether it's the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is cataklysmos. It's cataclysmic. It's a different word than just a regular flood. This was a flood that occurred throughout the whole world. Now, there's people, we're going to get into that a little, but a global flood versus a local flood. This is a flood that occurred throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. And so that is the word in the Greek that's used, cataclysmic. It's huge. It was a huge ordeal and affected the whole world. So let's break this down a little. So Genesis 6, 1 through 4 talks about first the Nephilim. It says the population was increasing, and these Nephilim, which means fallen ones, came about. And it says they were before the flood, and it says they were after the flood as well, in that. Which is interesting because it says all flesh was wiped out. So there's different thoughts, there's different theories on how the Nephilim came after the flood, because it said all flesh is wiped out except for Noah, his three sons, and their wives. So how did the Nephilim get here? Some people believe that the angels came and they were, with man, or sorry, with the women after the flood through the line of, through the Semite line. Some believe that through the child of the son Ham, who brought about Canaan. I'm not digging into all those things because my point is not to find out all the specific little details, but it's just to show, hey, the Bible talks about certain things, and can we see that those things are real coming out here? So talks about the Nephilim, Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And then you have God's response to what's going on. It starts in chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. 6:6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. See, God can be grieved. God can be grieved. And we all want to know that, oh, God is love, but we got to realize that our actions, the world's actions, leaders' actions, countries' actions can grieve the heart of God. And it says that here, Genesis 6:6, because of what he saw, it mentions violence. It mentions different things that went on. It says it grieved the heart of God. Genesis 6:7, the Lord said that he would blot out man from the face of the earth. He was sorry he made them. So he saw the wickedness of man. He was sorry he made man. He was grieved in his heart. And he said he would blot out man. He was sorry that he made him. This included man, animals, creeping things, birds, everything. And the wickedness of man was great. It was great on the earth. Again, in chapter 6, it just said that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. See, we don't realize how much sin has corrupted this world, how much sin has corrupted our minds, our bodies, this life. It brought thorns from the ground. It caused death. There was no death prior to the flood. Sorry, prior to the fall. Once the fall came, then there was death. Remember, we went through, Genesis 4. Abel or Cain killed Abel, his brother. Why? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and his were not, and he was of the evil one. And then in chapter 5, it says, then he died. And this man begat this man, and he died, and he died, and he died. There was no death, no animal death until that fall occurred. Genesis 6:11. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. So thoughts, his intent and thoughts are evil continually. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. Verse 11b says, the earth was filled with violence. See, our hearts are corrupt from bow to toe. Our mouths are corrupt. It says that poison asp is under their lips. Talking about the wicked. It says that the poison of asps is under the lips. Their tongue is the grave. And it says there's none righteous, not even one. A lot of people think, oh, I'm so good, I'm so good. But God sees your heart. God knows that we're not good apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Him. We can't be good. We were born in sin. David says, in sin, my mother conceived me. And we can't be good. And this is what God saw on the earth. I was watching a Satanist speak the other day on YouTube, and he wanted to make it sound like, oh, the flood is just this evil thing that God did to humanity. Well, let me tell you, he doesn't understand. The Satanist doesn't understand that the intent of his heart is only evil continually. In fact, the Satanist just hails Satan all the time. If you go to the EDC raves that occur in the desert of Nevada, they have ungodly, unrighteous contests there that are immoral. And people just go, oh, we just want free love. We just want free love. It's wickedness. They build an idol called Burning Man, called they build an idol and they burn it down and they worship their God. And we're thinking, that this is what they were doing back in Noah's time. Building idols, violence. The intent of their heart was only evil continually. The minor prophets, Micah says, hey, the wicked think of something evil on their bed, and this is the next day they go and do it. So you're only thinking of one or two things, yourself or how to serve others. And God says, he commands, because it's for our good, it says his commandments aren't burdensome. And he says, hey, consider how to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. See, that's what God wants. That's his heart. How to spur each other on toward love and good deeds, not spur each other on towards immorality or spur each other on toward violence or spur each other on towards sarcastic criticism. No, spur each other on toward love and good deeds. It says as long as it's called today. But that's in Noah's time, it was wicked. It said, God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. God told Noah that it was full of violence, for the intent of man's heart was evil from his youth. So not only is the intent of man's heart will e the intent of man's heart evil continually, it's evil from his youth. Some people think that we turn evil at 8 years old, 7 years old, 6 years old. You know what the Bible says? I think it's Psalm 56. It says these were born in the womb speaking lies. There's nothing that says you're evil when you turn six. You're evil when you're born. Now, it doesn't mean you're accountable. It doesn't mean you're accountable. God doesn't hold people accountable who don't know until they come to an age of accountability. And some people have that age as like, oh, it's 20, it's 21, it's 18, it's 16. You know what? I don't think it's 18. I think it could be a lot less than that. But an age of accountability is when someone comes to an understanding that they have wronged God, whether they choose to turn to God or not. But he doesn't hold people accountable. He told David, God took the life of David's son right when he was born because David committed adultery and murder. And one of the things that David prayed and said, he goes, I'll see him when I pass. So God didn't hold that child accountable for David's sin, but David was confident that he would see his child in the next life. Interesting. Interesting. So the violence was, that's mentioned all throughout Genesis 6 through 9. The violence, the violence, the violence. See, right now in our country, we have violence. Violence is going up, rape's going up, serious crime is going up. Child trafficking is going up. I've mentioned these things when we're talking about the fall. All these things are increasing. And part of that is because we are multiplying greatly. But part of that is we are actually getting, Paul says that Timothy says, men will proceed from bad to worse. That we actually get worse. And it says, the love of many, when lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. When lawlessness increases, lawlessness is going to increase. It wants to desensitize you and say, hey, this does not matter. This does matter. This does matter. When it really matters is when it hits home. A couple, several weeks ago, several months ago, two firefighters were ambushed, shot in our community. Why? Because of the wickedness of man. Now, that hit home with a lot of people, but this is going on all over the world. All over our country. People are being raped or murdered or dealt with because wicked lawlessness is increasing. Let me ask you, is your love growing cold because of lawlessness increasing? Bible says stay fervent in your love for one another. Stay fervent. We got to guard our heart. It says guard our heart with all diligence because outflow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts. Sometimes it's guarded from what we need, what we watch, what we listen to, what we bring in, what we read, because we do not want to be desensitized to these things. Just like in Noah's day, people were desensitized. And like the Satanist says, oh, I was getting to what the Satanist said. I never finished, but he goes, oh, if I murdered your son and I drowned your dad and your mom and your dog and all these things, would I be a murderer? It's like, he wants everyone to say, oh, yeah. Well, that's what God did to the world when the flood came. No, that's not what God did when the flood came. So, for one, he's putting himself up with God, thinking he can judge people. Like, he doesn't know men's hearts. He doesn't know. And he's telling, like, he's not in the place of God. He didn't create people. And he's saying, oh, God's a murderer. No, God's not a murderer. God knows the heart of every man. And Job, he was testing Job. Job, it says, was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Satan said, hey, let me test him. And God says, oh, yeah, I'll let you do whatever you want. You can't kill him. Can't take his life. So one of the things he did was take his kids' lives. Now, a lot of people go, well, that's murder for God. No, that's not murder. This was, this is, it, Job even says, God gives, he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew that everything he had was from God. He says, dust and ashes, I will go. Even though you slay me, Job says, I'll trust in you. Because he knew everything he had was from God. And it was God's to give and take away. It says, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All who live in it. Let me say that again. All who live in it. You are God's. You do not own. Even your wife is God's. Your kids are God's. Your animal is God's. He says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns a gold and silver. He says every soul is his. And he says the temple of your body is his. It's not yours. You are a manager of it. And just like if you are in a business and you manage that business incorrectly, that owner will remove you. And guess what? These people were managing the earth incorrectly, and they had violence, and they had wickedness and witchcraft, and they're worshiping idols. And God decided at that time to remove them because he said the heart of every man. But he says, hey, but there's one man, and I'm going to save his family. So he says to destroy, one of the things God says is he's going to destroy all flesh. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. That's what God said about the flood. And he says, I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made, that I have made, not that you have made, not that that Satanists have made, that I have made. He has made them. He has spoke them into place. See, but the thing is, we don't want to bow. We don't want to submit. We don't want to submit to authority higher than us. We want to be our own God. So the waters increased. The waters increased and lifted up the ark so it rose above the earth. Now, some people think there's a global, which is a local flood. Well, we're going to go over a little of that. It says that the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. All the high mountains. Did you know that there are marine, the 95% of marine of fossils found are marine fossils? And guess where a lot of those are found? On the top of mountains. How can that be all over the world? How can that be if there's a local flood? All over the world, fossils, marine fossils. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. It's saying the mountains were covered 15 cubits higher. This is not just a local flood. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, all mankind, all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. All flesh, all mankind, all in whose nostrils, everything. I'm betting that that word in the Hebrew, if you look it up, all would mean all, not just some, not just a portion, not just the majority, all. In verse chapter 7:23, he blotted out every living thing. The water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 150 days. So not only did it rain, the water was there for 150 days. It took time to subside. We might get into the little of that, but it was a great, great flood. And it was really representative of cleansing and judgment. I know that's hard for us to hear or for people to hear, but it was a judgment upon the earth. And then there was a covenant. When he finally, when Noah got out of the ark, well, even before, he instructed him to build an ark with one door, providing it. You know, the ark had one door in it, a specific engineering example. It's influenced many boats today. You know, and there are many accounts. One of the books we're going to talk about is going to talk about the many accounts are all over the world. You know, native tribes in Alaska, North America, South America, Babylon, China, all these places all over the world have a flood story. And you have to ask the question, why? Why do all these places have the same flood? It's not the same flood story. Their stories are different, but where is that story coming from? It might talk about a man and a bird. And that bird might be a pigeon or a raven, or a, and he was on a canoe and he had five people, eight people with him, and God flooded the earth and kept the righteous man, and he lived and he offered sacrifice to God. I mean, in Alaska? Or South America? Like the stories change because of the maybe the tribe's tradition, but where is this story coming from? There's a basis for this story. There's a foundation. It's coming from some, and these stories, you know, you have the Epic of Gilgamesh. People go, well, that's real. But if you look at the dimensions of what Epic the Gilgamesh says, the boat's a cube. It's like a dice, a die. And so it's not. Engineers can study that and go, that's not even plausible. It would just sit there and roll around like it's rolling. But the dimensions of the ark are actually legit. And actually, they base boats, and the way they make boats today, a lot of it is based on the dimensions that are in the ark because it was God's design. It wasn't man's. God gave him the design, gave Noah the design. And there was one door. Guess what? To God, there's one door, Jesus. It's a picture of salvation for us. Come to the ark, be saved, because next time it's not a flood, it's a fire. Come to me, all who are weary. God says, come in the ark to Noah. Pretty radical. We're going to talk some about the animals on the ark. You know, it says they come after their kinds. You know, a lot of people think evolution, they change. But do you know that the fossils that they're finding, we already talked about some of this in earlier episodes, but the fossils they're finding are not, they're not transitional fossils. They're the same animals, but actually bigger. Bigger moths, bigger dragonflies, bigger dinosaurs or reptiles, bigger giants, people, bigger animals, cave bears, elephants, mammoths. The fossils that are finding are actually just bigger representations of the animals back then. And remember, and we'll talk a little about this, but the environment was a hyperbaric chamber because of the ice above the earth. It blocked the UV rays and made more oxygen. So guess what? The fruit, the plants bigger, the animals bigger, the humans bigger, the lifespans longer. Amazing. And there's a lot written about from creation scientists. You know, you can go to ICR, Answers in Genesis, all these, and they talk about these things. So it's not, I'm not just some person thinking through that. I've read their books. And I've read some of the other side's, you know, writings. And there are no transitional fossils. There are no, you know, they're all just animals that were the same ones we have now, except maybe dinosaurs are the ones that are extinct. Those are the only ones we don't have. So I want to talk about Noah's character as well. Why was he saved? Because Noah was righteous, man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, blameless people think, oh, he's perfect. I can never be perfect. Blameless doesn't mean you're perfect. Job, it says, was blameless. Joseph, Jesus' dad, was a righteous man. Zacharias, if you look at Luke 2 and you look at Anna the prophet or Simeon or Simon, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, says these people were blameless or righteous. Blameless doesn't mean you're perfect. Blameless means that when you mess up, you go make it right. You walk in the commandments of God, which, hey, you wrong someone, you go make it right. You pay your restitution. You offer sacrifice to God. Now we don't have to sacrifice an animal or sacrifice, it says, with our lips and bowing before his throne and asking for forgiveness and then going with that person, making it right. But his character was one of a blameless one. He had this practice. He had this practice of coming before God and humbling himself. Thus, Noah did all according that God had commanded him. So he did. See, Noah was obedient. God said, prepare yourself. And Noah did. Noah got the ark. He built it. He had the dimensions. He trusted God. And this took years and years to build. This was a man of faith. They didn't even have rain back then until the flood, because the flood came from the waters in the ground. And then what the scientists believe is that when the fault lines broke open to allow the water to come up, ash and things went into the air and melted that ice sheet or that water that then poured down rain. Genesis 7:1 says, enter the ark, for you alone I've seen to be righteous before me in this time. Noah was a righteous man. Even as believers now, we're to walk obediently. We're to walk uprightly. We're to walk in a righteous manner. It doesn't mean perfectly. It means seeking to love our neighbor as ourself, seeking to put God and others first. This is what Noah did. But some of the reasons why, and I already talked about the violence, but some of the reasons why, because the world at that time was the opposite. In Luke 17, it says, They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. And they didn't understand till Noah got in the ark, and it says the flood took them away. See, when you have everything you need, you tend to forget God. In Deuteronomy 8, it's a chapter that Jesus quotes when he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He tells the children of Israel, hey, when you go in the promised land and you have houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, land full of milk and honey, which meant cows and bees, lots of vegetation. Says, do not forget me. Do not forget me. And so, people, when we have everything we need, we tend to forget God. Also, in those days, a lot of people think, hey, evolution says people are starting dumb and they're going to get smart, like cavemen, and get smarter. But even in Genesis 4, there was a rapid advance in technology. These people were smart. We're going to talk about that with some of the giants. But these people were smart. They're engineering. They knew about mathematics. They knew about the stars. They knew about black magic. They knew about these things. And in Genesis 4:22 says, Tubal Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. There's no Iron Age, Bronze Age. These guys knew how to do it almost from the very beginning of the world. But you are told in schools that, oh, just people got smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. No. No, these people were wise. And I actually think we're getting dumber and dumber and dumber, even though our knowledge is increasing and our technology, but our sense of morality, our discernment, our wisdom is actually decreasing. And that goes along with what Paul says. Men are proceeding from bad to worse. They're also materialistic in Luke 17, 28, just as it was in the days of Lot, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Again, when lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. See, people are just buying and selling. I'm just like, house prices right now are just out the chart. There's a house, that we know about that's, being put up for $1 million when it's not even close. Because why? The greed of that. The greed. People care more about money than a holy God who's coming back one day. They're devoted to pleasure and comfort. 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. It says, avoid such men as these, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied power within. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's people that just love pleasure. Boating, hunting, dirt biking. I mean, all those are good things. But they'll spend more time doing those things or their heart thinking about those things than a holy God who has trying to redeem people. Disregard for the sacredness of marriage as well. It says in Genesis 4:19, Lamech took himself two wives. Just because the Bible mentions something doesn't mean it's pointing out something good. It says Lamech took two wives. In the beginning, God created a male and female. It says father shall leave mother, or shall leave, husband shall leave father, mother, be cleaved to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Not the one will be cleaved to two flesh. No, one will be cleaved to one flesh. And it says, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Yet this guy, three chapters later, after Cain and Abel, after these people are, they're multiplying, he now marries two wives. And it's mentioned that in the Bible. So the sacredness of marriage was decreasing. It was being put to, and that's what it is now. But people aren't getting married now. There's a 50% divorce rate within and outside the church. And then you have marrying, people just do it for fun. And then even, around here, there's, people are, couples are teaming up with one another, playing around with one another. Even though they're married, committing adultery. This Bible says, don't be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, such were some of you to the Corinthian church. You were washed and you're sanctified and you're set apart. says, you're not, there's known Christians that go, sorry, known Christians. There are Christians going to church who swap partners. Disgusting. And it says, hey, you are washed. You are sanctified. You don't have to participate in these things. Those are the deeds of darkness. But the sacredness of marriage is, the Bible says the marriage bed is to be kept pure. And he says, for adulterers and fornicators will be judged in Hebrews. Take that seriously. And that can be judged physically now, or and that can be judged physically later when you die. There's a lot of sins that we can commit, but Paul says this about sexual sin and sexual sin only. He says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body, for you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you going to join yourself with a prostitute? And he quotes Genesis and says, you become one with her. Become one with her. Because the sacredness of marriage is decreasing, it's going down. No one, you don't have men being raised up that want to commit to a wife. You have men that want to stay in their house and play video games all day. You don't have men that want to take responsibility. You have men who are just seeking pleasure. They're not. They're boys. They don't even want to take responsibility. And it's just sad to see. And this is what happened in the days of Noah. Like this is the heart that God is seeing. Oh, the intent of his youth is the intent of his heart is evil continually, even from his youth. This is what God is seeing. Then you have the rejection of the inspired word of God. People rejected Noah. He was a preacher of, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't only build the ark, he was preaching righteousness, whether through those actions or even with his words. People rejected it. No one else came on the ark with him. There was a population explosion. There was, like I said, they multiplied greatly. Violence, corruption through society, sexual activity, widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy. Jude 15 says, ungodly sinners have spoken against him. People were speaking against God even then. Even then. It says, fools say in their heart there is no God. Fools. I don't say you're a fool. The Bible says you're a fool when you say there's no God in your heart. Because God is proving himself all around the world through many, many means, and you choose not to believe in him. Then he wipes everything out. Genesis 6, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The end of all flesh has come before me. And Genesis 7:5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, but God remembered Noah. So that when they're in that boat for that long, almost a year, God remembered Noah. He didn't forget about him. You know what? God says the same thing about Joseph when he was in prison. It says God was with Joseph. Why? Because he remembers. He doesn't forget. You might be going through a hard time. He doesn't forget. He said that with the children of Israel. They cried out to him. In Exodus, I think 1, 2, 3, and it says God heard their cry, and so he raised up Moses. God hears us when we cry to him. Or even if we don't cry, he remembers when we're going through hard times. And the rain, he sent the rain. The foundations of the great deep burst open. The floodgates of the sky were opened. Rain for the first time. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days, 40 nights. The age of Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the flood occurred. This is so hard for some people to swallow, but guess what? The Bible says it. So this is where we go, hey, rubber meets the road with our faith in God. Are we going to believe this? There's outside sources, Babylonian outside sources that say kings had hundreds of years to their life, and then it says the flood occurred, and it says their lifespan went down. Pretty amazing. There's outside sources that talk about this, yet the Bible says that we go, we can't believe this. You know what? Methuselah was 669 years old. You know his name meant judgment. You know he died the day the flood occurred when you do the math. It was like Noah's father, I believe, or Noah's grandfather. He died the day the flood occurred. He's 969 years old. This was known all over the world at that time, the known world, that people live long years. And the last thing I want to get into is again end times. We talked about this, but Jesus mentions it. Matthew 24, Luke 17, 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2. It says, Just like in the days of Noah before the flood, so it will be like when the Son of Man comes. We need to pay attention to what goes on in the flood because it says, so it will be like when the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man's going to see the wickedness on the earth. He's going to come at a certain time. He has an appointed time. He's going to come. He's going to deal with it. And it says, what's interesting in Noah's flood, it says the wicked were taken away. The wicked were taken away. We need to remember that for later, for another time. Luke 17, 26 through 27. And it happened just in the days of Noah. So it will also be like in the days of the Son of Man. Same thing. First Peter 3, 20. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. See, the days of Noah, God was patient. He could have wiped everyone out right away. It says that in the book of Revelation. It says, Jezebel, I've given her time to repent. I've been patient with Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel, it's in that church. He rebukes that church because, oh, you're letting her go. But he goes, I've given her time to repent. Because why? God is patient with us. He says he's patient with us, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's being patient with us, all of us, so that many more will come to repentance. He wants to show you his goodness. He wants you to respond. It says, because of his divine attributes, his eternal nature, and invisible attributes, it says, men will be without excuse. There's going to be no excuse. I believe we have more proof of God and Jesus now than we've ever had in the face of the history, even those who walked with Jesus. Because we have manuscripts, we have testimony, we have prophecy, we have so many things to look back and go, wow, this God is an amazing God. 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He brought a flood of the ungodly world. And so with that, I'm going to wrap it up, but I just want to mention some things I would like to go over in this series, and I might do a couple at a time or one at a time or depending on the subject, but I want to talk about giants. I want to talk about the global versus local flood. I want to talk about where the ice age came from. I want to talk about the people groups that also talk about the flood within their cultures and traditions. I want to talk about what the scriptures say about the flood and salvation. I want to talk more about end times and fossils and the boat that Noah was on and the animals. And hopefully we'll get to all those things, the ark. And I want to talk about other catastrophes in this earth recently that we can look at and go, they have the same results that this flood had. So is this flood possible? So those are some of the things we'd like to hit on. Thank you so much for joining. In conclusion, I just want to let you know Jesus is King. Psalm 29:10, it says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Amen and amen. This is Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith in God. Just remember to strangle that subscribe button or punch that bell and pass this on to 10 other of your good friends or non-believers so that they can start digging in this and getting learning what's going on here. Thank you so much. God bless you all.